I invite you to open your Bibles to John 12, because we are going to be continuing in our series through John. So we're going to be in John 12, 27 through 50 this morning. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, I encourage you to take one of the Bibles in front of you in the pew, because I think it'll be really helpful for you all the time, but especially this morning, to be able to follow along with the scriptures as we go through them. I'm going to read the whole passage to us, and then pray, and then we will go through the text together. John 12, starting in verse 27. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done many signs before, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let's take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, we just finished singing a song based on the book of Revelation, where there are scrolls that are unable to be opened by anyone. And John cries out, "Who is worthy?" And he sees the Lamb as if it had been slain standing. And everyone sings that he is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. And they are singing of you, Lord Jesus. We know that. We know that you are worthy. And yet we come to a passage of scripture like our one this morning, and we're taken aback. You could have made it a big deal about you, and instead you gave yourself sacrificially You could have stated, since you are God, when you speak with all the authority of God, and yet, even then, you deferred to the Father and said, I am speaking what He has told me to say. As the great and worthy and glorious God, we are in awe at the humility you show. And so, Lord, I pray as we look through this text this morning that you might cause in our hearts to spring up both a greater love for you, a greater appreciation of your sacrifice, and that by your Spirit you would be continuing to work in us a humility like yours, that we would gladly be sacrificial lights in this world ourselves. We pray these things, for you are worthy, and we want to see you lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're getting close in the Gospel of John to Jesus' final first days on earth. He will come again. There'll be a second time he's here, but we're approaching the end of his first time here. And in this passage, John is laying out for us a valuable understanding of what it looks like when we say, what would Jesus do? When we say, I want to be like Jesus. When we say, Lord, help me look more like him. This picture that John shows us of Jesus as he comes into one of the hardest points of his life shows us a glorious way to live. The first 9 verses here, 27 through 36, clearly highlight for us that Jesus knew his mission and he was going to fulfill it. Jesus did not get distracted by anything. You and I, we get distracted. Some of us who struggle with things like ADHD struggle a little more with getting distracted. It's very easy to get off base on something else. Jesus was laser focused on what he had to do. Even when inside him, humanly speaking, turmoil was going on. You ever been stressed? Have that turmoil building up in you? You don't quite know what you're going to do? Are you the most clear-headed thinker then? Probably not. But Jesus was, and he shows it from the very, very beginning in what he says. Now is my soul troubled. Right now, I am under stress. And he says, how should I respond to that? Now, he's saying this out loud so that we can learn from it. We shouldn't hear this and just go, oh, that's really cool that Jesus does this. We should hear it and go, oh, Lord, help me respond that way too when I feel troubled. What's he say? Should we just say, Father, save me from this hour? Should our sole focus be, let me out of this? That's often our heart's cry, isn't it? Oh, Lord, just make it stop. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. It hurts too much. But Jesus says, no, because I have come to this hour, this hard thing, for a purpose. Brother and sister, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that every single thing you go through in life, God has a purpose behind? If you believe that even a little bit of the time, God's not in control, and that he cannot see you through this because he didn't know what was coming and had no plan to deal with it, you cannot make it through hard times. It's easy when everything's going well to be like, God's got this, because I feel it. But when I feel completely lost, to still know with great assuredness, God's got this. Amen. There's a purpose behind it. I may not even see it yet, but I know that it's there, will get us through it. And he says, instead of just asking, take me out of this, Father, glorify your name. That's the call of the Christian life. Father, glorify your name in everything that goes on, whether I eat or whether I drink, I do all things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'm there, Lord. Glorify your name through it. Whatever it is, you get glory from it and it'll be okay. That's what Jesus highlights. He knew his mission was to bring glory to God. The amazing thing here is that for the sake of the people gathered around to confirm that that's really the right response, God sends a voice from heaven and affirms Jesus' mission. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. In other words, yes, what you do brings glory to the Father, and you're going to keep doing it. And the crowd is in awe. Wouldn't you be? I know I would be. And Jesus says, and this is amazing to me, because if God spoke audibly to one of us, I think we'd be like, oh, that's for my soul, to really comfort me and get me through this. Jesus says, no, that voice wasn't for me. That's for you. Why? Why did they need to hear that? Well, one, it affirmed Jesus' mission. It affirmed that Jesus really was everything he said he was, because God's saying, yep, what you're doing brings me glory and it's going to continue to bring me glory. But it also states something powerful about God. When you are on mission with God, God affirms what you're doing. Amen. And there is no one in the world who you can think of that would be better to say yes to what you're doing than God himself. The purpose of being in God's will is not just so that we can hear a attaboy from God. But man, when we're in God's will and we know in the deepest part of our soul that God says, I'm getting glory from this. Oh, that's a good feeling. So Jesus knew his mission. God affirmed his mission. And yet his mission was sacrificial. He was not called to the easy path. He says in verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So Satan's going down in the process of this. And I, speaking of himself, when lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He says it to show what kind of death he's going to die. His mission was sacrificial in that he knew it meant the cross. Imagine that. When you know the mission you're on means death. And yet he says, Father, glorify your name. Let that happen to me because it will bring you glory. And God says, yep, it'll glorify me again. And he says, okay, let's keep going. One of the challenges I think we have in the Western church is that we look at sacrifice in a very odd way. Explain what I mean. Most of us in the Christian life in the West do not think of sacrifice as being a bodily thing. Our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church around the world, they understand that sometimes saying yes to Jesus means saying no to earthly life. Yes, it could mean no job, no family, all this stuff taken away, but it might also mean no life on earth anymore. And yet they say it's worth it because Jesus. So whatever's happening now, great, as long as I'm here, I'm going to testify. And if in my testimony it brings about my martyrdom and I see Jesus face to face, well, that's really good too. So either way, I'm in. We look at sacrifice differently in the West. We ask the question, how much do I have to sacrifice? And we try to figure out how to minimize that while still looking like we're being sacrificial. Sometimes we make little sacrifices seem really big. Oh, I had to wait an extra 10 minutes. It was the worst. No, it was not the worst. Not at all. Sometimes we think that the sacrifices we're called on to make of our time and talent and treasure, oh, we're just giving it all to you, Jesus. And yet you look at the calendar and you look at the wallet and you look at the clock and you go, well, okay, I'm giving him 10%. Sacrifice is viewed differently for the Christian when we understand who we're modeling sacrifice after. Our sacrifice is one that says all for the glory of God. No matter what it is, it's all His. If He lets me keep some of it, whether it be my life or my time or my talents or my treasures to use for other purposes, so be it. I'll use them gladly for His glory there, but it's all His. And the sacrifice is not just a thing, an event, a time. It's me. Because that's what Jesus did. He sacrificed Himself, not just some stuff. And then He continues on in 34 through 36 to see that His mission requires us to see things differently. Let's go back to that passage again in 34. The crowd answers Him when He talks about dying and says, we've heard from the law, in other words, we read our Old Testament, that the Messiah, the Christ, remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Help us understand the Scriptures better. And Jesus' response to them is, the light's among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have light. Because if you don't, darkness can overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. What's he getting at here? They thought they understood the law to mean a certain thing. They read their Bible. They said, we get it. It means this. Jesus comes along, says, no, it means something different. And they went, huh? That's good. It's good that they ask the question. When you don't understand something that God's laying out for you in His Word, it is good to ask questions. Because what we want to arrive at is the truth. But so often what has to happen in our lives in so many areas is our minds need to be rewired to understand truth differently than we understood it before. Oftentimes, because our brain is as small as it is, we don't get the full picture of what God's planning on doing in any given situation. We thought we did, but then when we actually get there, we go, wait a minute, this is not what I expected. Don't at that point go, God must be wrong. At that point go, I must not get it. God, help me understand. Now, the encouragement I have to make here is this. Sometimes when you pray that prayer, God grants understanding, and you gain a sense of peace, and you're able to walk through whatever it is. Other times, God will say, trust me on this. Keep walking. That's the hard one, because now faith is really required. I don't know the answer. I want the answer. And God says, I'm not going to give it to you right now. What I need from you right now is to walk, to take that next step of obedience in the process. Trust me, I got this. What ground does he have to say, trust me? Well, he created you. He designed everything and has a purpose behind it. And he is ultimately good and loving and works everything, as Romans says, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So if you're a Christian and he says, trust me, even if you don't get this, our response can wholeheartedly be, okay, let's walk. But Jesus understood the mission was going to be fulfilled, and he was going to do his part. Brothers and sisters, if that's all you walk away with today, you won't quite get everything from it, but it will be transformational for your Christian life if you just understand the fact that you, like Jesus, are called on a mission, and you have the ability to walk in that mission sacrificially to exactly where God calls you to. You're in a good spot. However, the text isn't done, so let's continue. He goes into this passage in 37 and 38, all the way through 43, where he shows how clearly his mission was tied to Scripture. So they brought up the law, and Jesus wants to go back and show them, hey, this is not something that you haven't read. You just haven't understood what you read. Pastor Don read Isaiah 53, 1 through 5 for us this morning. It starts with, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus says this because he's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. How? He did amazing things. He spoke the very word of God, did powerful actions. Talk about the arm of the Lord being real, did powerful miracles in front of people, and they still didn't believe. In the same way Isaiah felt this in his day, he was also prophesying about what would happen in the Lord's day. And so the Lord fulfills this passage in Scripture. They could not believe. Verse 39. But I also want to point out to you another passage in Scripture where this Isaiah 53 shows up. Because it's a very hopeful passage for those of us who are believers. Romans 10, 14 through 16 says the following. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? Do you catch what Paul's getting at in Romans here and how this fits in with what Jesus was saying? Jesus, the gospel incarnate, is speaking, and not everyone believes. Paul reminds us in Romans, there's a chain to how people get to belief, and you and I are part of that chain that helps get them there. That's the way God designed it to be. And yet sometimes we get worried about reaching out with the gospel to somebody because they might not believe. I don't want to feel like I wasted my time, or worse yet, that they think I'm dumb for believing the gospel because I couldn't answer their questions. To which Paul says, well, of course, not all have believed the gospel. Isaiah is as true for you as it was for Jesus. Who's believed what he heard from us? It doesn't make it automatic just because the gospel goes out that everyone will respond with faith. If people can hear and see Jesus working directly in front of them and not believe, we have to be okay with the fact that they might not get it from us either. Amen. That does not negate the chain that happens above it, though. You can see it right on there. They have to hear in order to believe. And it's a glorious thing, those who are sent out to bring the gospel. And so the chain works according to God's plan, not according to our demand. But we are as tied into the scripture in Isaiah as Jesus himself was in his mission. And then he continues on with another passage of scripture. Isaiah says in Isaiah 6:10, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Now, it's easy to come to a passage like this and go, whoa, wait a minute. There's people out there who want to be saved, and God's not letting them because he's hardening their heart and blinding their eyes. No, it's not really what this passage is getting at. God permissively continues to allow those who desire to live in sin to live in sin. He allows Satan's work of blinding eyes and deafening ears and limiting understanding to function. God has the ability, if he had designed things that way, to say, everyone's going to believe. Because he's God. He can do that. But that's not the plan he made. And so by allowing our sin to continue without pulling us out of it, God is allowing that hardness, that dullness, that blindness to continue in someone's life. Hence the reason there could be people standing in front of Jesus that could not turn. Not because God wouldn't let them, but because they were so trapped in their sin and rejection of God, they did not want to at all. They loved the hardness they had. Now contrast that with Matthew 13, 16, and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Your salvation is a glorious and blessed thing. Old Testament prophets would love to have been in the place where you are, where they could have actually seen the fulfillment of prophecies they were making come to life in Jesus. They longed for that. You get to see it. Do you realize how blessed you are? And knowing that not everybody sees it, some continue in the hardness of their sins, but for a reason only God can explain, he decided that you were going to have the blinders removed, the stuff pulled out of your ears, the hardness of your heart softened, and you get it. Amen. It's not because we're so awesome. Clearly. I look at my own life and I just have to say, God, why? And thank you, because I couldn't do it myself. One of the saddest things to me is verse 42 and 43. Many of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This should be a powerful warning for all of us. It is possible to sit in church and get it, mentally affirm it, assent it. Jesus is God incarnate. He came to save the lost. He is the Messiah. I understand that, and I will not tell anybody about it because I'm too afraid of what man will think of me. How horrible, how tragic to live the Christian life in such a way that you are afraid of men more than the God who saved you. But that's exactly what these authorities are dealing with. They so don't want to be put out of the synagogue and be put in a place of peril that they're willing to say nothing, even though they know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. So if you're ever feeling a little bit like, I'm not sure if I want to tell somebody, just go back and read those two verses again and remind yourself that God did not call you to a life of silent understanding. He called you to a life of sacrificial joy. And the speaking that you do, the willingness to not be afraid of man no matter what they can do, because ultimately they can't do anything that God can't fix. And speak. Last part. Gets real practical here. Verse 44. Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, not that you don't believe in him, but not just in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. The one who rejects me does not receive my words, has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken under my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and speak. And I know the commandment is eternal life. I say what the Father's told me. Jesus' mission has a profound, relevant, important impact on you today. You cannot look at the mission of God and just go, wow, that was really cool for then. Because Jesus makes clear in these last verses that it applies to you and I now. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just take some examples here. Verse 49, he says, I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment what to say and speak. The profound impact of Jesus' mission for you is that he was sent to speak a word from the Father that you get to hear. It's not just a word for them, it's a word for us. And so the impact that that has is as you open up your Bible and you read all of it, not just the words that Jesus says, but all the words that God revealed for you, you are understanding the heart of God for your life now. It's not just I checked off my box, thank goodness I made it all the way to day 27 are we on, I think, in our read through the Bible in a year plan. But I'm getting to encounter God every day when I sit down and read what he has said. And let's go back to verse 44. Whoever believes in me believes not just in me, but in him who sent me. The word that Jesus speaks calls you to do something. Believe. You say, what does believe mean? Well, we can talk through it in a lot of different ways in terms of understanding. It's faith, it's trust, it's confidence that what God says is true. It's a willingness to say, even when I don't understand, I do. It's a lot of things that make up what belief looks like, but it's not just this random thing we think of. It is a reasonable understanding of who God is, shown to us through Christ by the Holy Spirit, that has changed us to the point where we respond to God differently than we would have before. If you don't see God rightly, you cannot believe in God. It's only when you understand God rightly that then you act differently and show belief. And Jesus says his mission, his word from God, the word himself speaking it to us, says believe. Then he continues on, and this word calls us not to just believe, but to see differently because of it. Whoever sees me has seen him who sent me. I've come as light in the world, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. These images of light and darkness that Jesus is using throughout this, portraying himself as light and those who don't get it as darkness. Yes, it's throughout Scripture, but it goes all the way back to the very beginning. Genesis 1, God speaks. He says, let there be what? Light. The very first thing that God creates is the existence of light. Why? Because light overpowers the darkness that was there. And God has continually been about creating light in darkness the entire time. Everywhere along the way where the prophets continue to show up and point people to light rather than darkness, and then ultimately in Jesus himself, we're called not to continue to stumble around in darkness, but to see differently. And when we see Jesus, we no longer have to ask the question, God, would you please show me yourself? Because the answer is, I have. It's Jesus. You want to see him, see Jesus. Now, if you believe Jesus and you've seen differently because of him, the natural response is verse 47. He says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, and then he speaks of judgment and how he came to save. Let's put that in a positive light. The word not only calls you to believe and see differently, the word calls you to obey. It calls you to respond to God's word. Now that word has some weird baggage we've put on it. Right? The moment you hear the word obey, you go to one of a couple places. Sometimes you go back to childhood and you're like, my parents made me do everything they said. I had to obey or I was in trouble. Right? And we see obedience as something that's sort of coerced upon us. Other times we hear obey, especially in a church context, and depending on what church context you've grown up with, you may have heard this a lot. Obedience comes with this level of fear that if we don't do everything just right, God will hate us. But if we work really, really hard and we don't mess up at all, then God loves us. And let me just say, both those notions of obedience are wrong. Obedience, when God calls us to obey, it's because, as Jesus says in the verse here, I have come to save the world. Obedience is the way which we move in light of our understanding that God is here to save us. Again, I use this example. I know I've used it before, but it's so applicable. If you tell someone who's standing in the street with their back to a semi-truck that's out of control and going to run them over, get out of the way! What you want from them is obedience. Yes? Why? Because you love them and don't want them to die. You're trying to save them through calling them to obedience. God knows that a life lived in rejection of Him is way worse than getting hit by a truck. And so when He calls us in the Christian life to obey, what He's calling us to is to say, I love you, I want you to be saved and safe, so I'm calling you to respond in certain ways. And I'm not asking you to do it because I will be somehow less likely to love you if you don't. I want you to do it because in the same way that I love you, you love me. And so when I call you to do something, you know I'm a good father and I love you, and you respond. He wants the relationship of obedience to spring from the belief and the different sight that we have of who He is. But He does want the obedience. And I love how Jesus highlights the fact that His primary purpose was not judgment, it was salvation. Now, judgment happens, and He's very clear on that. If you reject Him, His words themselves become what the judge will use on the last day to condemn. So it's not that judgment isn't there. It's there. Hell is real, let's be honest. But Jesus came not because everybody needed to know hell is real. Jesus came to let people know it doesn't have to be your reality. There's a different way that you can go here, and that way involves following me. So the word not only calls us to obey, the word calls us to avoid judgment. And in verse 50, because Jesus says He knows this is what the word is about, the word calls us to avoid judgment and instead to obtain eternal life. So the profound impact that Jesus' ministry has on you today is that it calls you to all of these things. It's calling you, believe, see differently, respond in obedience, avoid judgment, and instead embrace what gets you to eternal life. And if we understand that that's what the word is calling us to, then when God says to us, like Jesus took His cross, you take up your cross and follow me, no longer seems like the most horrible thing we could think of. Because we're not being called to do that as a form of punishment. We're called to do that as a form of obedience and faith and trust that a loving God has us even when he calls us to sacrificial things. And that's really my hope for us in this passage. Remember we said in the very beginning that John's purpose in writing his gospel was so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that first and foremost is my hope. If you're sitting here today and you're like, I'm not sure that Jesus is the Christ, that's really my hope for you, is that you'll get there. And that you'll see that he really is all the things he says he is. But my hope is you don't stop there. My hope for all of us is that once we come to know who Christ is, that we continue to grow in a life of faith in him, so that the joy that comes from eternal life in Christ starts to increasingly well up in us now. My hope is that we're not just a church who goes, yeah, we love Jesus, can't wait to see him someday, but instead says, we love Jesus so much that we can't help but show him now. Do you see the difference? Yes, we're a forward-thinking people, but not at the expense of Christ's impact on our life today and the impact he can have on others today. And so here's what I'd like us to do as we go to prayer today. I want you to, even with your Bibles open, keep them looking at verses 44 through 50 and say, Lord, where is it that the impact you want to have on my life could be stronger? Is it in belief? Is it in obedience? Is it in living a life that avoids judgment by saying no to sin and yes to Christ? Is it one that embraces looking to eternal life as something that is so good that everything else loses its power in light of it? Look through those things and say, Lord, where do you need to work on me right now? And then my prayer that I would ask you to pray along with me is that we as a church grow in our ability to get on mission with Jesus. I think we're there in some senses. We get it. We can say it. We know what it's about. But there's still many of us who are on the fringes of living it out. And my hope for us is that we as a church body, all of us who call this place our church home, can together say we are on the mission of Christ. And no matter what comes our way, the sacrifice is not too great, for he is worthy of it all. If you have something specific you need to pray about, Pastor and Don and I will be up front here. We'd be glad to pray with you for a few minutes. Also, if you want to pray during the week, please give us a call and let us know. We'd love to sit down and be able to walk through things in the scriptures with you and pray. But let's just take a few moments and then I'll close this in prayer. So here